needed, but very much appreciated. I do feel very loved and welcome in this church, and I thank you for it. You all here are more of a blessing than any gift you give me. You are all my greatest gift, and I thank you for being here. So, we have a junior church today, or? Okay, I'm being confused, okay. Well, we continue our study in 1 Timothy, having Paul teach Timothy how exactly a church should be set up and what needs to be done. Today, we'll be looking at exactly what we're supposed to do in the world. No? Is Christianity just a come to church on Sunday, go home, do whatever you want to do? Do we have to do things also in the world? We have to follow Christian principles at the workplace? I hate when that happens. But we have to realize this is not a strictly come to church on Sunday, fill your square, and go home. We're seeing today exactly how we're supposed to treat our bosses. Now, on June 28, 2006, President Obama bashed the Bible and religious Christians and Jews in particular. He said this, "Which passage of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests that slavery is okay and eating selfish is an abomination? How about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick with the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical as doubtful that our own Defense Department would survive its application? So before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles." Folks have been reading their Bibles. That part he's got 100% right. But President Obama here does what a lot of people do. They read the current conditions into the Bible and demand that the Bible match those current conditions, attacking the Bible's eternal perfection with man's current sinful ideas. The Bible is a record of sinful man all through the ages, showing God's grace and how to use it, and showing God's wisdom of how to live for God in the current sinful area that we live in, showing how to change man's fallen hate into God's eternal love. Now, slavery has been commonplace all throughout history. Today, slavery is commonplace in the world. It was very common in ancient Rome, where this was written to. 30 to 40% of Roman residents, were actually slaves. As slaves became converted, they had to know what to do after that. They're a slave. They're in a condition. They have their boss. What do? Do they throw out the yoke because everyone's equal? Do they start an insurrection? Paul is telling them exactly what to do here. Keep your eyes on eternity, not today's comfort. Today's verses deal with particularly with slaves and owners. That was the problem they had in ancient Rome. But they are equally applied to bosses and workers today. Even those who work for Ruger, well, your bosses at Ruger, this applies to you working there. And even contractors when you hire them. There's a relationship that always works. So, in honor of Christ's word, please stand as we read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we realize that everyone here that is saved is a member of the kingdom of God. And we are not living in the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors to this kingdom. And we need to keep our focus on eternity. Keep our focus on you. Keep our focus on what your kingdom desires, that all men be saved. And we need to do that in every place we are, Lord, making certain that people have no reason to complain about us. They have no reason to blaspheme the name of God through our witness. And Lord, let us look at our verses today and realize what we're supposed to do in the world. For if we are employers, how we treat those who work for us. And if we're employees, how we handle those who we work for. And Lord, let us learn from your word exactly what being a Christian is in the world. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, thank you. Go ahead and take your seats. Now, all through the New Testament, we do see slaves. We see slaves serving God. We see slaves talked about. The entire book of Philemon was written to a slave owner. That slave owner happened to be the head of a house church. And it was written because his slave Onesimus had run away. Onesimus had become converted. Paul told him he had to go back because Philemon had a legal right to him. Not necessarily in God's eyes, they were equal in God's eyes. But But in the state, he had a legal right to him. So he wrote Philemon to take Onesimus back, who would now be useful to him, but not as an owner-slave, but as a brother in Christ. Different positions, but as a brother in Christ. The Bible does not condemn slavery per se. Some types of slavery are voluntary. When the Irish had their potato famine, many Irish had people pay for their travel over the United States, and they put themselves into indentured servanthood, slavery, for a period of time to pay back that debt. The Bible also does not condone slavery. It merely discusses the reality of a fallen world and how a Christian should react to it. As the Expositor's Greek Testament says, here as elsewhere in the New Testament, slavery is accepted as an existing institution, which is neither formally condemned nor formally approved. There is nothing to prompt revolutionary action or to encourage repudiation of the position. The institution is left to be undermined and removed by the gradual operation of the great Christian principles of, first of all, the equality of men in the sight of God, a common Christian brotherhood, the spiritual freedom of the Christian man, and the lordship of Christ to which every other lordship is subordinate. 1 Corinthians 7:21 tells us this, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Realize if you're a slave, if you're a worker, if you're anything like that, a position that the world does not consider all that high, all that great, and you feel abused, realize what your position really is if you're saved. You are a child of the Most High God. You are joint heir to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are an ambassador to wherever he places you. And that position is an eternal position. So it's not something you worry about in this short period of time that we're here, the whisper it says in the Bible, what our life is. You care about making sure that God's message is carried through and that no one has a reason to blaspheme because of your testimony. So, it is our relationship with Christ that is absolutely critical. If we can be made free and serve Christ, by all means do it, but not in a way that would violate Christian principles. So we must not focus on our condition in this fallen world. It's going to be lost to all eternity. 10,000 years from now, the world is gone. We're not going to remember. How many here will remember that they worked for Ruger? Probably not a whole lot. It won't be important because we'll be serving Jesus Christ forevermore. We need to focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. True love, giving true grace, allowing us to be used as His living sacrifices to glorify Him and receive the rewards of that service. So, we have a great call. We use that great call. If you're a living sacrifice to God, that means that sacrifice can be used wherever God places you. And if He places you in a position, He has a reason for it. Use it until He changes that call. But we see in these two very short verses three things. In this world, right now, slavery is not legal in the United States. Some people may think they are in slavery is legal with the jobs they have, but it's not. So we have a different situation. We have a situation where we put ourselves under the yoke of a boss to receive money. So these verses apply to us today with the duty to our bosses, the duty to believing bosses, which is similar but different, and the duty to God. So looking all, first of all, at the duty to bosses. In Rome, there were slave owners who treated their slaves as valued members of an extended family. There were also slave owners who treated their slaves the way the worst Southerners would treat the black slaves that we did in our own fallen history. At the same time, there are bosses out there that treat employees very well. Treat them as respected workers working for them, providing them money. There are also bosses that try to take advantage of everything they can of their workers. Now here, yoke in this verse 1 is called zugon in the Greek. It means under bondage, enslaved, weighed down ever so heavily. Working hard so our bosses have no reason to complain of us. Now, people are going to complain about Christianity. They're going to mock Christianity. They're going to blaspheme. They're going to do all those things. But don't be the cause of that mocking, is what he's telling us. Any complaints against us should be completely unfounded, and they will come. You know, a Christian is put under the microscope. Everyone looks over our shoulder to make sure we're living perfect Christian lives. Anybody here doing that well? My hand isn't up either. We don't do it. So we can't stand that particular being under the microscope. Compared to that perfect word, I fall miserably. But the idea is to live as close as you can, to make sure that there's no reason for them to blaspheme God, and if we fail in some way, to make it right as soon as we possibly can. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, he talks about suffering for God. It's a praiseworthy thing. It's a glorious thing. You'll be rewarded if you do it. Because guess what? Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords got crucified. Do you think you're going to be treated much better in this world that's still controlled by Satan? So in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 18, we read this. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ served us more than we could possibly serve the very worst boss in this world, loving us so much as to die for us. Now Romans 5:8 said, we were yet sinners when he died for us. He had no reason to do so. We had nothing to offer him. In fact, Romans 5:10 adds that we were actually his enemies. So, some of us think our bosses are enemies. Well, I was the enemy of Jesus Christ. He died for me. That's the example that he gave us. The example of service he gave us is the example of service we should follow. We must serve our masters as Christ served us, seeking their benefit in worldly things, that by our witness they should then seek Christ in spiritual things. They are now Christ's enemies if they're not believing. By our witness, let them become our joint heirs. Let them become thankful by our witness that they become saved and they will be with us for all eternity. We must joyfully give a full day's work for a full day's pay, making sure that our bosses cannot complain about anything we were trying to take advantage of. Now, I'll turn over to, as we see more of what we need to do, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, it's not enough just to be liked by the boss. You actually have to make sure that you are working hard for him. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. In chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. How many of us do that very well? I don't either. I try, but I don't either. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Realize you are actually working for Jesus Christ, not your boss. He's the representative of Christ on earth. He'll be judged by him. With goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So, I have a boss. He's an unreasonable boss. He demands things. He's always demeaning me. I work for him. I'm working for Jesus Christ, actually. My boss may be a pain in the neck, but I'm working for Jesus Christ, and he said he'll reward me. So I suffer for a few hours on the job, but for all eternity, Jesus Christ is going to say, you worked for me, and I accept that labor as faith putting forth my testimony. That's so much better than anything we can get by complaining about our boss. So we actually work for our boss's boss. That boss's boss is Jesus Christ. We do all we can for that worldly boss, putting ourselves under the yoke of Jesus Christ as his witness on the job. Matthew 11:29 says this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Be meek and lowly to your boss, showing your concern for him, showing that you want him to be blessed. Honor your boss as you honor Christ, as his representative, and that boss will be judged by Christ. Whatever he did against you, trust me, he'll hear about it. Trust me, you don't have to do anything. Jesus Christ is far better at taking care of any issue than anybody else. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. If you've been misused, trust me, he will hear about it. Now, if you are a Christian and you do your job poorly or constantly complain, your boss will not be impressed with Christianity. He will blaspheme the name of Christ because of you, is what our verses talk about. Your job is to make him money, not to witness on his time, not to do things with church issues. Your job is to make him money on the job. But by that testimony, maybe doors will open for you. The believing employee has a unique opportunity to turn his or her employer to Christ by what he does and doesn't do on the job and how he does it. Russ was a crusty man who prided himself on pushing people until they quit or struck out against him. As store manager, he had a pretty good bark and held the power to bite when it served his purpose. That sounds like all our bosses here, doesn't it? Harold was a mild-mannered fellow who got along with everybody. When he started his job, everybody warned him about Russ. But Harold decided to let the quality of his work speak for itself. Harold loved Jesus, and he knew the thing that would please Christ the most was to give his best effort to Russ. At first, Russ ignored Harold's work, but that didn't bother Harold. For in reality, Harold was not working for Russ, but for the Lord. Over the course of time, Harold proved to be a very valuable employee. The quality of his work never did taper off. In fact, with added experience, his work actually improved. Being a man whose chief interest was results, Russ began to take a serious interest in Harold. And one day, Russ said to Harold, "Harold, what is it that makes you tick?" Seeing an open door, Harold responded, "Russ, I'm a Christian." Russ just scoffed. "I've hired and fired a bunch of Christians, and they have not impressed me one little bit. What makes you so different?" Harold thought about the question for a few moments. He squinted his eyes, as if that would squeeze out a good answer. "Russ, I guess the difference is that I not only love the Lord and want to please him, but I also want to love and please you. I figure that if I please him, he will take care of pleasing you." By your good work, by your good ethics, by your showing a Christian principle, people will notice. People will think you're weird. They will understand what it is. You don't cling like everyone else, and they may give you an opening. Maybe Russ got saved, maybe he didn't. But the opening was there, and it was up to him. You gave him the reason to be converted. It's up to him whether he does or not. Here's a perfect example of Colossians 3:22-24. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So if you're making widgets, make the best widget you can. If the goal is to make 100 widgets, make 105. Do everything you can to make that boss money, because that is what he's judging you on. And when he sees that no matter what he does, you work hard for him and you keep a good attitude, it will be noticed. Show your boss that you take your Christianity seriously by esteeming him better than yourself and working for him. So that's a duty to a regular boss in general. Now what about believing bosses? You know, if I hire you in this church to do something for me, I'm your boss. But yet we're equal in front of God. Since we're equal in front of God, sometimes people would try to take advantage of that. "Why do you make me work so hard? You know better than I am." Well, that's not the attitude we're supposed to have. Again, that will cause other people to have problems. Verse 1 showed that Christianity is not a reason to incite insurrections or throw off the yoke of slavery, but to show Christians have a higher calling than today's comfort, ensuring all believers see the work for the kingdom and not the world, thereby giving advantage to bosses unworthy of such loyalty, drawing them to Christ as they see something different in you. Now in verse 2, Paul instructs believing workers to avoid taking advantage of believing bosses. This is a completely different call than verse 1. Instead of doing our best for unbelieving bosses, we are called hard to work hard, even as we are tempted to take advantage of our believing bosses. Should we work less for a boss as a brother in Christ? Nay, they hired us to make money. just like unbelieving bosses, hired us to make money by our labor. That's why we have jobs. We don't have jobs for health care. We don't have jobs to make sure of retirement. We have a job to make the boss money. That's how economics work. And we should do everything we can to do exactly that. Philippians 2:4 says this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, especially brothers in Christ." We should rejoice if our labors make believing bosses rich. Praise God for it. We're supposed to rejoice when they rejoice. We should rejoice if our labors do that, because he is a fellow laborer in Christ. They should, in turn, treat employees well. But his boss is not us. His boss is Jesus Christ. God will judge him if he fails. It's not our job to judge him. That's God's job. We do what we're called to do, which is work hard for him. He will reward us for our faithfulness, even if our boss doesn't. Now, faithful bosses are faithful to God and beloved by us. That's what verse 2 said. God has blessed the believing boss with the opportunity to serve others by providing jobs, by providing things we need. You know, I have a few guns at home. Why do I have a few guns at home? Because the people here in Ruger made them for me. They provided what I need in this world. That's what God does. He provides somebody the opportunity to produce things, and by that opportunity, he makes money, and he is able then to hire people to work for him, providing money. God blesses us by providing the jobs to receive the money we need to eat. God has blessed both boss and employee. The proper boss recognizes he is a servant of Jesus Christ. As both seek the best for others, should we not serve the believing boss even more than the heathen bosses for love's sake? Should we not rejoice when that boss makes money? Should we avoid complaining if he makes more money than we do? He's the one providing us a job, not the other way around. We need to separate church from job. Workers and bosses in church are equal in front of God. If the President of the United States, if a senator, if some great man comes in this church, he is exactly equal with the lowest person, the way society looks at it, in this church. But that's not true in the world. In the world, we have bosses. Even the soldier that came to Jesus Christ said, "I take orders from someone else. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house." So, in the world, employees are responsible to their bosses. Accept a job from a believing boss, do your best. If your boss takes advantage of you, well, talk to him. Think of Matthew 18. If you cannot reconcile, let's say that the boss decides to take advantage of it and you can't do it. My son-in-law is going through something like that right now where he can't stand the job he's in. Well, remember that verse said, if you can be made free, choose that rather. There's nothing wrong with leaving a job. There's nothing wrong with seeking employment somewhere else. But don't do it by going out the door and trying to burn the place down. You know, talk to him first. If you can take care of the problem, that whatever it is in your job, do it. If you can't, look for a different job. And when you find it, give proper notice, do the things you're supposed to do, and do not badmouth that boss as you leave, because that is taking vengeance, that is God's, not yours. Nothing wrong with that at all, but make sure you do it in a Christian attitude. Peace, if it's a believing boss, peacefully leave and remain as brethren. Now, there are personality differences in work. Okay, no big deal. That shouldn't change the relationship in church. But never expect special treatment from a believing boss. Unbelievers will see it, and they will then hate Christianity. So don't expect special favors from them. Work harder that you can provide a proper example. Do not join in gossip or complaining, but display your Christianity with thanks for the opportunity that that boss has given you to provide for your family. So we see the responsibility to bosses, the responsibility to believing bosses. Now we see our duty to God. Our duty to God is to recognize that we're not members of this kingdom. You know, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am here on a green card for as long as God leaves me here. I am under the laws of the United States, but I'm a citizen of heaven. And that is true with any one of us, and that's what we need to remember. Paul says, teach and exhort these things. What things are those? All the teachings he has already given to Timothy, all the things we've already gone through. Paul is showing here there is no such thing as a secular life. We are to be spiritually minded at all times. Christianity is 24/7, 365 days a year, 366 days on a leap year. But we don't leave our Christianity when we leave his church. We're supposed to show that attitude all week long. In the case of verses today, if we take advantage of our bosses, believing or heathen, we're carnally minded. We're doing what the world does. Everyone tries to do that. Said before, what's the theme song of the world? Well, BTO, what is it? BTO, I can't remember. Looking out for number one. Who did that? But looking out for number one is the theme song of the world. Well, I'm number one, but we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to esteem others as better than ourselves. Do everything we can for other people. That is what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death. Cheating your employer or trying to take carnal advantage is being carnally minded. My job as pastor, Timothy's job, is to teach members to be spiritually minded, exhorting people to spiritual righteousness. Why worry about our present condition? Okay, our boss cheats us on our timesheet. We think it's a horrible thing as we've been taking advantage of. He's now our enemy. Yet what did Christ do for us when we were his enemy? He died for us. He went to the cross for us. He ensured that we have a life that's eternal. He died that we could be reconciled and forgiven. We need to have that same attitude to the boss. So why do we need to exhort others to be spiritual minded? Because it makes no sense to our flesh whatsoever. There's a cost to be spiritually minded. There's a cost today. Putting others' needs in front of your own, that's not natural. If it's natural to some of you, please come to my house. It's not natural to put others' needs in front of yourself. It takes learning from Christ to be able to do so. But the benefits are priceless as it looks to the future. Even if it's very costly today. You know, Paul talked about that. You know, in today's health and wealth environment in churches, boy, you serve God today, he will give you everything you need. Now, is that jet parked out there yet, Mayor? Yeah, everything I want, I can get. All I got to do is ask because he's my Heavenly Father and he wants to give it to me. Well, that's not what Paul said. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Very weird verses if you believe in the health and wealth gospel. But you see in his writing an absolute joy that Paul had because Paul had an eternal focus. Paul was looking to what his reward was in heaven. Paul was looking to what service in Christ gave him. He couldn't care less for what happened today. His focus was on Christ and him crucified. And he saw the rewards that God would give him, and he broke out with the doxology. Romans chapter 8 is the child of God chapter. So starting in verse 31, we read this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Boy, sounds good so far, doesn't it? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness? I didn't sign up for that, did you? But that's what it says. Famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There is a cost in this world for serving God. There is a cost for doing things that God calls us to do. There is a cost for being spiritually minded. And yet we read in the rest of this chapter, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What happens today is not important. But what happens today, we are conquerors. You know, how did Jesus Christ conquer death? By dying and by being raised again. We become conquerors by following the things that Jesus Christ leads us to do. If we do that, if we suffer for it, we get rewarded for it because we show the love of Christ to a fallen world and people may follow that example. With this, what do you care if your boss cheats you out of a nickel? Work for your cheating boss today. Maybe you will walk with your newly saved boss in all eternity and joy forever because of your witness, because he didn't understand that you were spiritually minded and not demanding your comforts in this life. That's the case. You're equal in front of God today in this world, and you'll be equal in front of God for all eternity. That's our job. Our job is to live a Christian life regardless of what other people do. So, as we look at all this, what do we do with this? What do we do with the rest of the teachings that we're supposed to teach and exhort, as he said in verse 2? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You know, we used to have those stickers that say, "What would Jesus do?" I thought that was kind of light, but it's a good thing to think about. I'm in a situation. Jesus is my guide. What am I supposed to do? Is what I'm going to do right now something that will glorify God? If I take my employer and badmouth him in front of everybody, am I esteeming him better than myself? Am I doing things? I can go talk to him. I can go say, "You've cheated me." I can do these things. But if I start gossiping and start backbiting him and things like that, Proverbs doesn't have a lot of good things to say about that. So that's what we need to do when we're thinking about things, when we're dealing with things in the world. It's a fallen world, folks. Bad things are going to happen. Hate to tell you that. Things are bad now. Guess what? They're going to get worse. But we need to keep our focus on eternity, on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what He's done for us. And we need to realize when we run into a situation that we will run into, is what I'm about to do something that will glorify Jesus Christ? If it is, do it. If it's not, back off. So, all glory to God. All means all, includes in your work. Whether your boss is good or bad, whether your boss is a heathen or a believer, you don't work for him. You work for Jesus Christ. He works for Jesus Christ, even if he does not realize it. He is Jesus Christ's representative on earth. He has been placed in that job as your boss, and he will be judged by Jesus Christ. Work hard for that boss that he may see Christ in you and may realize these things. No, if he realizes these things, if he becomes saved, if he starts living as a Christian, guess what? He's going to treat you better. Pray for your boss that he may be converted if he's unsaved. By your prayers, empowered by your testimony, he might be. Think how much that'll be rewarded in heaven. Once you are saved, you take on Christ's yoke. Becoming his living sacrifice, guess what? You serve where he places you. If you are a living sacrifice, that means I don't get to say where I go. A living sacrifice means you're a sacrifice. He's going to place you where he wants to for his purposes. So as long as you receive a paycheck from your boss, give thanks to God and give a full day's work for a full day's pay. If you serve a believing boss, don't take advantage of the situation. Work all the harder for him that others may see that. If you feel unfairly treated, just like in church, go talk to your boss. If you cannot abide in your current job, thank your boss for the opportunity you had, give proper notice, and go to a better job. Nothing wrong with that. But make sure Christ is glorified when you do it. God has promised to provide for your needs. Guess what? He provides for your needs by giving you a job that you can work to serve others. You know, every one of us in here needs everyone else because every one of us in here is using this world for some purpose. And God has made it so that we need each other. No man is an island. And we need to realize that and be unified in this church so we can show that unity in the world. So, if you have a job, thank God for that job. It may not feel like it on Monday morning when you get up at 6 in the morning, but it's a blessing. As such, serve God by being the absolute best worker you can possibly be. Glorifying Christ by serving his representative, your boss. Remember, once again, Christianity is not a Sunday activity. It is taking the witness of Jesus Christ into this world, showing you're a citizen of the kingdom, showing others how to be a citizen of the king, and showing you something different about you that they may want to follow. Let not the heathen take the name of the Lord in vain because of your poor, lazy witness. Be the best employer you can be so bosses like Russ can learn about Christ, be converted, and can be your joint heir forevermore. With that, let's ask this question as we sing hymn 516. Is your all on the altar? Part of the all on your altar is your labor to the world in here, showing Christian testimony to the world. If there's anybody like this, please come up right now and I'll show you. And Rich will take the closing prayer instead of me. With no one there, I trust everyone's saved. I pray everyone's saved. If not, come see me later. But at the same time, as we go to prayer, ask, have I been showing a proper Christian witness? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. God did so much for me. Am I showing that to others? Am I giving people a reason to blaspheme the name of Christ by my poor witness in the world? I have that every now and then because I am a fallen man like everyone else is. But if that's you, as we go to prayer, you come to the altar, you can pray where you're at, ask God to forgive you, ask God to strengthen you, ask God to show you the right way, ask God to help you give a proper witness. And pray for that boss that has mistreated you. Pray for him and bless God for the fact that he's hired you, and serve him all the more, that then that man, by your witness, may get saved. Salvations don't always happen in church. They happen in the job too, and they can happen through your witness. So, as we get ready to go to prayer, Kathy, play one more verse. Ask God to use you in the world, wherever you're at, to serve him, and then we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look at the words today and realize you've done so much for us. You sent your Son to die on a cross, the most miserable death on earth, while we were yet enemies, that we might be reconciled to a most holy God, that we might be made sons and daughters of the Most High God, joint heirs of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, part owners of heaven for all eternity. And Lord, you ask so little in return. Lord, we think of this world, it's a fallen world. There's going to be things that happen that aren't right. There are going to be things that justify grumbling and complaining. But what are we to complain about, Lord? We're not citizens of this world. This world's going to disappear. We need to focus upon you. And Lord, I ask forgiveness for when I've failed. I've asked forgiveness when I've grumbled and complained because I have the flesh around me like everyone else does. Help us to keep a focus on eternity. Help us to keep a focus on you. Help us to wherever we're at to serve, not as men pleasers, but in hard work, showing that we respect our bosses, showing that we want to please them, showing that we respect them, that they may see that witness, see Christ working through us, because that is not natural. And Lord, we can only do it if we have you working through us. Let us commit to that, Lord. Let us yield to the Spirit. Let us do the things you would have us to do, that people will see that witness, and by that witness, have curiosity and come and ask. And Lord, by your word, allowing you to come into their hearts and save them. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive every one of us for the grumbling we do, including me, and that you would strengthen us and use us in a great and mighty way. We ask all of us in your precious Son's name. Amen.